We're talking specifically about elders, and as the PowerPoint shows, they're described as shepherds of God's flock. We're going to think about the wonderful ministry of leadership, godly leadership. And while elders specifically are being addressed in today's passage, and we're going to learn a lot about that ministry within the church, really the principles that are being talked about apply to leadership in whatever context, whether it's a personal mentoring relationship, a position of authority you hold. These principles will apply, and I'd invite them to apply to your own life and whatever opportunities you have to exercise leadership in relationship with others. And Peter begins our passage quite simply by saying, to the elders among you. And that's where I'm going to stop straight away and say, why is Peter now starting to talk to elders? Because if you've been here, you'll realise that the last message we had from 1 Peter, it was all about suffering. And most of this letter is about suffering. It's written to a bunch of believers who are living in communities where the lifestyle of a Christian is dramatically different to the lifestyle of the most of the people in the society. Their values are different. Their practices are different. Christians tend to stand out like the proverbial sore thumb. And as a result of that, sometimes people look at the lifestyle of these Christians and say, wow, there's something good about that. And I like to get to know these people more, and I'd like to find out why they do what they do. And sometimes it produces hostility, where people are saying, how dare you live so differently to us? How dare you not approve of the things that we do? How dare you not join in with the things that we do? What's wrong with us? And what are you saying about us? And because there were differences, there were also suspicions. What are they really doing in those meetings of theirs? And sometimes Christians were treated very harshly. And you'll know that the tone of the letter has been to encourage people who are going through hard times or could very easily be about to go through hard times, sometimes treated extremely harshly by the societies that they lived in. It's written to help them to endure. And Peter writes as a guy who himself had suffered enormously for his faith. And as somebody in leadership himself, he writes to them and gives them the truth that they need, the comfort that they need, the encouragement that they need to endure through tough times. But he also knows something else. He knows that it's fine for him from a distance to write to them and give them encouragement, give them hope, give them truth. And these things are going to be really helpful for them. But he also knows that they need people on the ground, right with them, when they're going through a hard time, to come alongside, to nurture, to encourage, to lead, to support, to comfort, to do whatever is required to help people who are struggling. When people are struggling, they need somebody to care for them. In effect, Peter is saying that we are like sheep and we need people who are like shepherds for us, who will look out for us, who will nurture us, who will provide for us, who will care for us. And that's what elders are. I've got a little picture that I have used a few times here in the life of the church, and so many of you will be familiar with it. This describes the journey that we are all on as we come to know Jesus for a start and then grow closer to Jesus. And if you've been here before, you'll be very familiar with this, and we recognise that there are many people all around us, as we've mentioned already in our service, who don't yet have a personal relationship with Christ. So one thing that we want to do as a church is to introduce people to Jesus, because we are convinced, as the songs that we've sung today talk about, as our communion reflection talked about, that life, both life eternally and real life in this life, are only found in Jesus. We only really experience the fullness of what God intended for us when we know Jesus, when we draw close to Jesus. And so we want to tell people who don't yet know Jesus how to know him and who he is and what he's done for each of us so that we can have life. But then once we've met Jesus, and we use typically the cross to represent Jesus and what he's done for us, once we know Jesus, then begins a journey of getting to know him better and better and better. And that's an important part of our church life. We get together in order to encourage each other to grow closer and closer to Jesus. That's what our church is here for. Because we're convinced that the best thing that we can do for anybody, and it doesn't matter who they are, the best thing that we can do for anybody, somebody who's struggling or somebody who's quite content in life, what all of us need is Jesus. Fullness of life is only found in him, and the more we know him and the closer we are to him, the better life is, the more sure our hope is, and the greater we are able to do things that are a blessing to others according to his good plan. Romans 12 speaks about that a little bit, and it talks about the fact, let me skip over there, that as God's children, people who have been saved by Jesus, and that's what's being talked about up to Romans 11. And Paul then says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that God has done to give you new life, to give you an abundant life and an eternal life, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, give yourself now that you know Jesus, give yourself completely to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your life, of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. And this picture really sums up what that's like. Before we come to know Jesus, we basically order our lives according to what we think will work best. So the sorts of things that we're taking into our minds, the ways that we think, the habits that we have, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our money and possessions, the kind of environment that we go into, the relationships that we have and how we conduct those, even our attitudes and feelings and our thoughts about spirituality, all of those we're sort of figuring out ourselves. And we might take on a lot of ideas from parents, from friends, from other people that we might look to in our society to give us a bit of guidance, but really we're in charge, we're figuring that out. But when we come to know Jesus, as Paul says, we give ourselves completely to Him. And we say now, Jesus, our life is now found in You. You're the answer to all of life's questions. And the way You tell us to live is the best way to live. The way You demonstrated for us to live is the ideal life. And so instead of doing things our own way, we're learning to line ourselves up. And that's what this represents over here. We're learning to line ourselves up with Jesus. All that He did, all that He taught. We're learning to be transformed. So we're not living according to the pattern of this world. And let's face it, there are plenty of different patterns in this world, depending on what culture you're a part of, depending on what family you came from. There are different ways of living and different ways of thinking and all those kinds of things. But instead of lining ourselves up with any of those, we begin to line ourselves up with Christ because we're getting to know Him more. We're drawing closer to Him. And as we do that, we discover that life in Jesus is real life. Nothing compares with it, and it gives us a great personal blessing. And that's the journey that we are on as a church, is learning to live that way and helping people to do that. Now, this letter of 1 Peter was written to people who are in a society where, as people sort of do their own thing and order life their way, it's really in contrast to Christian values and the Christian lifestyle. And at times they are under a lot of pressure. Instead of living as somebody who knows Jesus, they're under pressure to live as somebody who follows different values, different beliefs. And we know what those pressures are like as well. It might not be like it was in Roman society, where if you don't swear allegiance to Caesar and worship him, then you are at real risk of being thrown to lions. That's not something that Australians commonly face, unless something really goes wrong with our democracy. But we have different pressures. You know, what about when all your mates are doing things that are illegal and you want to join with them, but you don't want to join with what they're doing? You know, what about when your family are doing things that aren't healthy? What about in your workplace if you're being asked to do things that are dishonest? There are going to be times when we're asked to live in a way which doesn't fit with Jesus, and that can produce pressure. There are also going to be times when we're tempted to do things differently than what Jesus would have us do. Where sometimes we look, oh, if only I was a little bit dishonest, or if only I did this, then life would be better. And we start to doubt that Jesus really is the way, the truth and the life. And we start to think, well, maybe I can do things better by figuring them out myself. Or maybe the way that so-and-so is doing it really does give more satisfaction. And so there can be temptations and there can be pressures in the Christian life. Peter writes to people who are under pressure and says, hey, stand firm. Stand firm, be close with Christ and live for Him no matter what temptations are there, no matter what pressures are there. And then he says, now elders. Why does he give his attention to elders? Because he knows that we all need people further along the path of living with Jesus to help us along. And that's what these next few verses are about. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So Peter is writing to people who are mature in their faith. That's what an elder is. It's somebody who has matured. This is somebody who walks closely with Jesus, and they've been learning to do that bit by bit. You know, when you come to know Jesus, you don't all of a sudden change everything about how you think and what you do and all those kinds of things. It's a process of learning to live in a right relationship with Him. And the longer you've been doing that, the more opportunity you've had to be transformed, as Romans talks about, by the renewing of your mind, so that you've tested and approved, and you know God's way is better. And to these people, He says, now you people who know that God's way is best and who have learned how to live in it, you look after the others. You be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Be leaders. You know, when anybody is given a position of leadership, a position of authority, there are two things that often happen. One, we abdicate. We say, well, I'm too busy to have that role. Or, you know what, they don't want me to be a leader. They'll think I'm, full of myself. Or, you know, they're too rebellious. Or we find other reasons why we don't step up and play the role God's called us to play. Or the other thing that we can do is we can abuse the role and we say, right, I'm in charge and everything happens my way and I know better than anybody else and all these kinds of things. So we can abuse the role. And Peter, as he writes these few verses, he's guarding against both of these errors. And the first thing he says is don't abdicate. Step up. You've been appointed as elders. You've been identified as people within the congregation who are mature, who are close to Christ, whose lives have been transformed. So now play that role. Use that leadership role that you've been given. Don't sort of step back. Your people need you. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And how are you to do that? Well, an elder is a shepherd who does these things. First of all, an elder watches over. In verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Now that word really does say it quite clearly. Overseers, you're looking over, you're watching carefully, you're paying attention to people's lives. And Peter is really aware of the fact that as people in your congregation may well be suffering, and as people in your congregation may be tempted to maybe do things that don't fit with their relationship with Christ, that are going to damage their relationship with Christ, as people in your congregation are being pulled in all kinds of directions by all kinds of people, you need to keep a careful eye on them. Be aware of what's going on for them. Be aware of how you need to help them. Watch over them. That's the first thing that an elder does. They pay attention to the people that God has entrusted to their care. Secondly, an elder is somebody who loves to serve. And still in verse 2, serve as overseers not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Now, the role of an elder, it's a noble task. And paying attention to people's lives and being ready to serve them, it's a wonderful privilege. When you get to be a part of somebody's life, when you get to have influence in somebody's life, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful privilege to have, but it's also hard work. And so if you're in the position of elder begrudgingly, then you're not going to go to all the effort of really paying attention to people and really asking yourself, what do they need from me? How can I help them? How can I serve them? You're going to do the bare minimum. That's not what God wants in the people that He's called to this ministry. He wants them to be eager. He wants them to have a real vision. You know what? I can make a difference in people's lives. I can really help people. I can really help people not only to experience the blessings of life in Christ, but I can help them to make a difference in other people's lives as well. They've got to have that vision and be committed to it and want to go about it, not to serve begrudgingly. So an elder is somebody who is willing, they're eager to do the work of investing in people's lives. They're eager to serve. The third thing about an elder, they're a shepherd who leads by example. No one likes a hypocrite, right? One of the things that's so important about elders is that as they get involved in people's lives, that people see them and they say, this is a person that I want to emulate. And the Apostle Paul said in one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we're all to strive for. As we get involved in people's lives, we're not only saying, well, you really need to do this. We're able to share stories and say, you know what, when I was in this situation, or what has helped me, or what I'm learning from God, you're leading by example, and people look at your life and say, yes, that's what I want. And they see proof in front of them that life in Christ really is satisfying. Life in Christ really is full of joy, no matter what the circumstances are. Life in Christ really does make sense when nothing around seems to. They see that in the life of their leaders. It's so critical in the lives of the leaders that are appointed in the church that they lead by example. And we see it here in verse 3, that not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And finally, An elder is a shepherd who looks forward to Christ's return. In verse 4 we read, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that'll never fade away. You know, the work of paying attention to people's lives. And in the case of an elder, they're not being selective about that. They've been given accountability for the whole congregation. For everybody that God brings into your community, you're paying attention. You're serving them willingly because you want to make a difference in their life. You're being an example to them. You're relating to them closely enough that they get to see into your life, that they know what makes you tick, they know how you live, they know your values, they know your struggles, and in all those things you're an example to them. And what is it that most motivates us? It's the return of Christ, where he will be back and we will enter into his perfect kingdom, and we'll get that wonderful statement from him, which is, well done, good and faithful servant. The crown that's referred to here is the crown that an athlete gets. You know the laurel wreath, if you've ever read Asterix in the Olympic Games? Who's read that one? It's required reading at every primary school, I think. And they get a laurel wreath when they've completed the race, when they've succeeded, when they've won. And they get it from the emperor. What a privilege. And, you know, those laurel wreaths, they didn't last very long. You know, a few days, it's wilting and it's gone. But the very thought of being rewarded and acknowledged by the emperor, that's what really mattered. That was the glory. And for us, it's the same. The thought that Christ would say to us, well done, thank you for serving me. Now enter into all the blessing and goodness that I have been preparing for you. That's a wonderful finish line to aim for. And in any area of Christian service, that's what we're aiming for. To get that welcome from Christ and that sense of, thank you for serving me and my people. Thank you for making a difference in people's lives. And for elders, certainly, that is a big part of their motivation for shepherding. So there are four things that an elder does. An elder is a shepherd who watches over, loves to serve, leads by example, and looks forward to Christ's return. And, you know, as I mentioned, elders are people in a church who are recognised in that role, and they have that responsibility for the whole congregation. One thing that we may not recognise as much is that God has called all of us to do these kinds of things for each other. We're not all required to do them for the whole congregation. We don't all have that measure of accountability. But as God puts us in relationship with people, we can all do these things. We can pay attention to each other's lives. We can watch over each other. Not in a busybody kind of way, but in a loving way that says, I want the best for you. I want to pay attention to you. We can serve each other. We can be examples for each other. And looking forward to Christ's return, we can sacrificially serve and look out for each other in the hope that when we come to meet Christ, that he will be pleased with our service. So these things aren't unique for elders, but they are something that elders need to be conscious of in their role over the whole congregation. But Peter also identified, and I wonder if you noticed as we went through those passages, those verses, there are some hazards that come with this kind of ministry. And as we look at those verses, we see that one of those hazards is serving under compulsion. Verse 2, serve as overseers, pay attention to people's lives, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. You know, it's possible that people step up and take on roles of service because nobody else will do it. Have you ever been in that position? Now, how much energy and effort and creativity and passion do you pour into your service when you're only doing it because nobody else will? It's kind of down there, isn't it? We don't want leaders among us, and we don't want people who have been entrusted with investing themselves in others who are only doing it because nobody else will. Because we're all going to suffer as a result. They're not going to do that hard work of paying attention to us and of serving us according to our needs and being examples to us. They'll just do the bare minimum of what they can get away with. That's not the role of an elder. So don't do it because you must. And don't do it as part of that compulsion because somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, we don't like what's going on around here. We need somebody in there who's going to represent us. You know, and so you feel like you're compelled to join this leadership group so that others will be satisfied. Now, that's a terrible motivation, because how are you then going to participate in leadership? It's going to be this energy driving you. It's going to be destructive. Don't do it under compulsion. Do it because you love the job. Now, we read elsewhere in Scripture that anyone who desires the task of elder desires a noble task. It's a wonderful ministry. You get to invest in people's lives. And any leadership role is the same. When you're in leadership, it's a wonderful privilege because you get to make a real difference. You get to serve the needs of those that you have authority over, that you lead. It's a wonderful role to have. Don't do it begrudgingly. because you'll just abuse the position. Do it because you're willing and you love the job. The second challenge here is that there can be the temptation to serve for personal gain. In the NIV, it's translated there, talking about being greedy for money. But it's also broader than that. And other translations talk about sordid gain, those base personal things that you want to get out of it for yourself. Don't ever go into leadership. Don't ever assume a position of authority because of what you plan to get out of it. Because what's going to happen? You're going to abuse the people that you're leading because it's all about you. There's no care for them. It's all about me and what I want to get out of this. Hugely dangerous. You know, ministry can be an intoxicating thing. My job can be dangerous because it's very easy to be tempted to be, I want to be that guy who has influence. I want to be the guy who everyone listens to and I want to get paid for it as well. You know? And so you can be in it for completely the wrong reason. And reasons like that just don't cut it after a while because you realize that those motivations fade away. But be wary of that. Be wary of taking on a position because of what you plan to get out of it. Serving is always a blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive, and he was right. And when you're in a position of investing in the lives of others, yes, it's hard work, but boy, you get a great deal of satisfaction. But don't ever do it for what you get out of it. Enjoy what you get out of it, but do it for the people that you're serving. That's an important warning for elders and prospective elders. And the third hazard that is mentioned there is serving out of a sense of superiority or a lust for power. Verse 3 says, don't lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. We're warned in the New Testament too, don't make somebody an elder while they're still pretty young and while they're new in the faith, because the danger for them is that they'll start thinking that they're pretty good. Obviously I have more talent, I have more wisdom, I have more ability, because that's why I've been recognized in the role. People who God puts in positions of leadership aren't there because they're better than anyone else. They're there because we have an amazing God who uses anybody as he chooses to do incredible things. Service is a privilege. We need to do it humbly, which is why in the following verses, Peter talks about humility. Don't lord it over. Don't think that you're in that position because you are smarter, wiser, more discerning, more courageous, you've got more ability, whatever it might be. That's not why you're there. You're there because God's put you there to serve the interests of others. You know, that hazard shows itself when people aren't prepared to listen to the input of others. And this is one reason why in church we have a plurality of elders. Now, when we get together, if we had an elder, for example, who just wouldn't listen to the input of others in the group, now they were determined that they were right and they wouldn't submit to the group, then that elder is not the kind of person who is going to do the role as Peter's describing. Because they're not going to be humble and they're not going to take the input of the congregation. They're not interested in the opinions of others. They don't think anybody else knows anything or has anything to offer. It's all about me and I know best. And one of the safeguards that we have by having a plurality of elders is that anything like that gets checked. If you've got a guy who must have their own way, it's just not going to happen when you've got a team. And so rather than having one person who gets to do that in our church, we have a team of people and we all submit to each other. And so elders and as examples to the flock, we can't say to our congregation, hey, submit to us in our leadership, submit to the decisions we make, unless we in a team are prepared to submit to each other, unless we are prepared to listen and be humble about what we do. So be wary of the hazard of lording it over others. That's some of the hazards of leadership and the ministry of being an elder. But as I mentioned earlier, these opportunities for service and these characteristics of service and these hazards of service aren't unique to elders. There's something that exists in all human relationships. And part of what we want to do today is say, you know what? The ministry of eldership is so valuable in the life of a church. I mean, what a blessing to be a part of a community where you know that people are looking out for you. That if you're struggling with something, whether it's a temptation that is luring you away from following Jesus, whether it's a pressure that you're under and you're not sure if you're going to be able to stand up to it, whether it's a confusion that you have, a doubt that you're struggling with, whatever it might be, there are people who want to help you with that. There are people who are further down the path of their Christian life who can be an example for you of how to make it through. There are people who will just come around you and comfort and support you, who will pray for you, who will share God's word with you, who will do what is necessary to help you grow close to Christ and to live out of that. That's a wonderful blessing to have. But We can all do that for each other. And this is what this next picture illustrates. I was talking about this with our ladies ministry team just this week. Our men's ministry team operate on similar lines. We've talked about it with our youth ministry team. This is a picture that just talks about relationships in the church. Where, let's just say this is me. And I'm somebody who has been following Jesus for a while, and I'm learning how to live in a close relationship with Christ. And I have my ups and downs. You know, some weeks I'm just on fire spiritually. I feel so close to God and so excited about what God's doing in my life and around me. And other weeks it's just hard slog. And some weeks I've just lost it and I'm not living the way I ought to live. You know, that's the journey of life. What if I had people around me who were sharing that journey? And we can help each other out in the ups and downs, and we can encourage one another. And Hebrews talks about that a lot. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, it says, don't forsake getting together, but encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. In other words, as long as this world continues, get together and encourage each other so that you can support each other along. That's an important part of what church family life is about. And as we support each other in our relationship with Christ and in following Christ day by day, we help each other be great examples to those who don't yet know Jesus, who need to see what it's like to have a relationship with Christ and need to be given the opportunity to hear about him. But what if, in addition to that, I also had somebody further down the path of following Jesus who's watching me, and when I'm struggling, they notice. And they come alongside and they put their arm around me and say, how are you going? And if I'm struggling with a question, they'll talk about it. And if there's a sin issue, they'll pray for me and they'll give me good counsel and they'll hold me accountable, that I'll have somebody that I can go back to and talk about how I've been going. Wouldn't it be great to have somebody who's paying attention to my life, ready to help me as I need it? Well, that's what elders are here for. And not just elders. Titus 2 talks about the fact that in the relationships that ladies in the church have with one another, do that for each other. In our youth ministry, we have youth leaders doing that for our younger people. So we're all playing these roles for each other. In some relationships, I'm the guy who's a little bit older and a little bit further down the path, and I'm investing in others. In other relationships, it's somebody else investing in me. And in other relationships, we're all at pretty much the same stage and we're all helping each other. But we need the full scope of that to have a well-rounded discipleship. We need people to invest in. We need people just to enjoy the journey with, and we need people who will invest specifically in us. That's the community of discipleship, and that's part of what this ministry of elders is all about. So let me ask you some questions as we close. I wonder, do you have these relationships in place in your life? Do you have somebody who you know watches out for you and can invest in you? Somebody you respect, somebody you admire, somebody who is an example for you that you want to be like? Do you have somebody like that in your life? Do you have your peers who are supporting you? And do you have those who you are deliberately making the choice to invest in and be a blessing and an example to? How can you develop those kinds of relationships? Well, as a church, we're being intentional about that. We're doing some training for example, prospective leaders at the moment. All our ministry teams that work together in serving the outreach of our church, we're being very conscious of how we're training them and encouraging them. We're setting up mentoring relationships in our youth ministry and our ladies ministry. There are these things that we're setting up. And we invite you to be a part of those. If you want to be somebody who's a mentor to others, or if you would like to have a mentor, let us know and we'll sort that out for you. Be a part of a growth group. And as Chris mentioned earlier, we're getting those going for the year ahead. Be a part of a group together that's going to encourage each other. And more often than not, as part of that group, you'll have some people who are a little bit further down the road and they'll be investing in you. And more often than not, you'll have some people who may be not as far down the road and you'll be more investing in them. But you'll be doing it as a group together. It's a wonderful, life-changing environment to be in. Another thing that you can do is come along, if you're a lady, to the ladies' breakfast on the 23rd, and you can find out how, among the community of women in our church, we're going to see these kinds of things happening. You can put your ideas in and sign up for how you want to be involved in that. We're going to have men's breakfast this year, where similarly, as blokes, we come together and we talk about what is it like to be a dad or a granddad or a work colleague or a boss or somebody who's under a boss. We're going to talk about many of the experiences that we have as men together. It might be that you already know somebody in our church family, and just the other week in the foyer I saw one of our grandmas doing that with one of our grandkids, so to speak. He wasn't her grandkid, she was just an older lady who for years and years and years has paid attention to this young man, and she was just expressing delight in what she's seeing and how he's growing up in the Lord. Maybe there's just people that you can keep an eye out on and just choose to invest in. You don't need a structure, you don't need a program, you don't need to sign up for it. You're just going to pay attention to somebody that God leads you to. Maybe you're going to start softly and just build up and see where some of those relationships go. I love the way Paul describes his relationship with Christians in Thessalonica. And he says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. He had a whole team of people that he brought to that church to teach them about Christ. In fact, there wasn't even a church when they got started. There were just people who heard the message and were saved. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, which is the good news of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. That spiritual leadership that he's talking about. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses of how, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So basically Paul's saying, remember when we came among you, we were like this. We spent time with you, we were examples to you, we cared for you, we weren't a burden for you, we did everything we could to help you grow closer to Christ. That was our mission. That's the mission of elders. And that's the mission that you can have and I can have with the people that God calls you to do that for. So what do we do as a result? Well, number one, we step up. We remember Romans 12 and says we're all on the journey of being transformed to live more like Jesus, of ordering our lives under him. So let's be a part of that journey. Let's make sure we're changing, and let's make sure we don't abdicate the role of leadership God's given us. If you're an elder, do it for the whole congregation. If you're a part of the congregation, do it simply for the people that God directs you to. Be somebody who invests in the lives of others. But as you do that, please don't rob either yourself or the others by doing it simply out of obligation because you ought to, because Mike said everybody's got to, or you know, anything like that. Don't do it out of obligation because you won't do it with the right heart and it won't have the right effect. Don't do it for your own personal payoff, for what you'll get out of it. People will think you're great or you might get some other benefit. Don't do it for those selfish reasons. And don't serve in this way because you think that you know better and are more mature and are so wonderful. Of course everybody needs somebody like me in their life. Don't do it because of your own self-importance, because again, that's not going to produce the kind of example that we want. But if you choose to watch carefully somebody's life, if you choose to serve them willingly, if you choose to be an example for them and do all of this, keeping in mind that Jesus is going to return one day and we want his people to be ready and we want as many people as possible to be ready, that's a great reason to serve in that way.